After weeks of research, some trial and error, and countless experiments, we are excited to share with you the origins of the most elusive element, joy. Join us as we explore the catalyst of true joy through the most unlikely of sources, the Joy Genome, a study in the Book of Philippians.
I'm sure you see the irony in bringing people up here and making everyone cry and then talking about joy. But I just wanted to point it out in case you don't. So obviously a bittersweet time and a time for us as a church that we're excited to send Ashton off. And yet, it is sad that we'll miss her. And it's another opportunity, though, for a vacuum has been created where her skill set and her gifts and even her role is going to be empty now, and so I'm excited to kind of see us morph and change as a church and see someone step up and kind of fill the role that she has filled. And so I'll stop talking about that before I sniffle anymore up here. But excited about that. Wanted to transition and honestly talk for a second about Facebook. It might sound weird, but I love Facebook. Probably all of you know that because I'm probably Facebook friends with like the whole room because I'm weird like that. And I hope that you don't think that I'm a bad person, but I love people. Most people are on Facebook, so therefore I love Facebook. If I was really cool in the 90s, I probably would have loved a pager, or whatever like connected you to people in that decade, But for right now, it seems to be Facebook, so I love Facebook. I love like everything that comes from it. I love the fact that you can see people, you can catch up, you can get a tour of someone's house that lives in California that you can never afford to go visit. You can see their kids. Just everything. I kind of like that stuff. Some people call it creeping or whatever. I don't know. I think if it's public and on your timeline, you're not creepy. They're putting it out there. So I love just looking up people and being like, oh, the high school quarterback is bald now. Or, the cool cheerleader has a beard or, whatever. I just love catching up with people, seeing their kids, seeing their house, seeing all that stuff, seeing their new job, like celebrating with stuff. I've loved staying in touch with people. Like I said, that I was friends with in high school, guys that I was friends with in college that are all over the country and celebrating, when there's been a time of unemployment and suddenly they get a job and just seeing God do cool stuff in people's lives. And so for all those reasons, I love Facebook. And I'm nerdy enough that I'm also fascinated by them as a company. And sometimes I actually read the Facebook blog. You guys probably aren't nerdy enough to even know that exists. I'm not making it up. It's real. You can Google it when you get home. Or you could just search for it on Facebook because that's what they want you to do. But there's something. Let me read this to make sure I don't screw it up because it sounds made up. But they blog about this often, and they actually keep this as a company. It's called the Gross National Happiness Chart. Like I said, I wanted to read it because I didn't want to screw it up. It sounds made up. But Facebook actually tracks, like, based on your status and the things that you like and when people put, I'm in this mood or whatever, they track all that and kind of throw it into, some fancy equation, however they do it. And they track, they used to do it, like, by state, like, which state is the happiness. And they would, put it with the weather and the day of the week and the holidays and all that stuff. And they would actually, like, color code this chart where you could see, like, what part of the area was happy for that day, or, like, oh, the Midwest is happy today, or, like, if Ohio State lost, Ohio would be like black or purple or some terrible color. But you could like actually see like people's emotions and stuff. And so they track all this. And, as they've grown as a company, they've taken it worldwide. And so they don't break it down as much state by state anymore, but they do it, by regions, by continent. And so you can see like, oh, Europe is miserable or, different. Like Antarctica is obviously miserable because there's like 8 people there and it's freezing. They probably don't have Facebook now that I think about it. But they have this gross national happiness chart, and they fill this. And it's funny to me just to look at different places and see, like I said, based on Ohio State losing or based on, if the weather is great or based on if the economy is good or whatever. Like you can see, okay, this part of the country is happy. This part of the world is happy. And it's funny to think of happiness because happiness is constantly changing, like our Facebook status. You've probably put something up on Facebook maybe where you've been a little snarky, been a little mad at someone. You've probably put something up where you were sad, where you're celebrating something. Ashton's status later today will be bittersweet and kind of have tears in there, like a little emoji or something. But at different times, we've all updated things in different ways. Sometimes we're happy. Sometimes we're celebrating things. Sometimes we're bragging about family. But happiness and those things change. And the topic that we're talking about today as we begin to dig into Philippians, talking about joy. Joy is something that doesn't change. Joy is something that is constant. Happiness is something that is based on our situations and our circumstances, and joy is based on something greater. And if you've spent time in the church, if you've grown up in the church, if you've spent time following Christ or studying the Bible, you've heard joy talked about. You know, even if our movement kids in the back right now are going through the fruit of the Spirit, whether you know it or not. And so they're singing a song today where they say the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. You know, and they're singing about these fruits that you're supposed to have in your life. If you have given your life to Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. People should see that fruit in your life. And so joy is one of those listed fruits that someone as a Christ follower should have, something that we should see in their life. And yet, if you look at Facebook or at the Gross National Happiness Chart, we don't always have joy as a world. We don't always have joy as a country. Our statuses are sometimes, they're angry, they're embarrassed, they're mad, and we're not always perfectly joyful. And yet, that should be a fruit that's in our life. And so we're going to spend these next few weeks just talking about that. What does it look like to have joy? What is joy? How can we have joy all the time? Or how can we at least see the fruit of joy consistently displayed in our lives? And so we're going to be doing that as we go through Philippians one chapter a week for the next 4 weeks. Our big idea for today is simply this. My joy, or your joy, is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in and through me. And so we're gonna open up to Philippians 1. If you've got a Bible there and want to look up Philippians 1, you can look it up in the table of contents. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your seat or there's one around you. I'll go ahead and ruin the intrigue and let you know that if you're using one of these Bibles that's under your chair there, Philippians chapter 1 is on page 912. And so you can look that up there. Again, our idea for the day is just that my joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in and through me. And as we study joy, there's no better book to go to than Philippians. It's kind of known as the happy book. It's known as a joyful book. It's known as a book where, there's honestly a lot of different mentions in here of joy, of happiness, of life circumstances and different things. And so people probably think that as Paul wrote this, that he was like getting a foot massage or, you know, at a spa and a bubble bath and like skipping through meadows, and someone was giving him cotton candy and all kinds of happy stuff. And honestly, one of my favorite things about this book is that's not the case at all. And so we want to dig in here to Philippians 1. We're going to start in verse 12 and read through to the end of the chapter. So if you want to turn there, I'm gonna read this out loud. You can follow along. You can circle some, highlight some stuff in your Bible. But we want to just dig into this and begin to talk about joy and talk about what it looks like for our lives to display joy. So this is Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12, Paul says this, "And I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know the Lord brought me here to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or I die. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Yet if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me. But it is better for you that I live. I am convinced of this, so I will continue with you so that you will grow and experience the joy of your faith. Then when I return to you, you will have even more reason to boast about what Christ Jesus has done for me. But whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ, as citizens of heaven. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle. Those are the words of Paul as he writes to this church in Philippi, and like I said, he's talking about joy. He's talking about all these things that God is doing and God is using him for. And so, honestly, you probably picture him writing that in this like glorious, luxurious purple robe like people would wear back in Bible times, and hanging out somewhere under a palm tree at an oasis and just by the edge of the pool. And the reality is that that's not the case. As Paul wrote this, his life was complicated. He was in prison. And prison back then was not like our impression of prison today, where you probably have cable, you probably have air conditioning, you got a chance to work out, you've got a great shower, you've got some schedule and flow to your day. He was probably chained to a guard. He was probably in terrible living conditions. He was probably in a place where there wasn't ventilation, probably where he wasn't fed well, probably he wasn't given blankets or had like a nice mattress. He was probably laying somewhere, maybe in a cave, maybe in some sort of building, but it's very, very easy to think that prison back then would have been an awful, awful place. He wouldn't have been respected. He wouldn't have been cared for. And so even as he writes this, the backdrop of this is not joyful. This would be like most of us moving into the crawl space in our house, right? And not just that, but maybe moving into the crawl space in our house with like 10 cats, all right? I mean, that's the conditions that this guy's under as he writes this. And yet he says this. He said that right off the bat in verse 12. He says, I want you to know everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. Now, just to give us a little more background, I'm gonna turn real quick, and I want to read to you. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 33. Just real quick, because I want you to know, when Paul says everything that has happened to me, he doesn't mean like, oh yeah, like an hour ago, my stomach wasn't feeling good, but just so you know, that glorifies God too. Like, I'm still happy, all right? This is what Paul is talking about when he says everything that has happened to me. He says this. In 2 Corinthians, they say they serve like Christ. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled many weary miles. I've faced danger with flooded rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, in the stormy seas, and I've faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've gone hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I've shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray that I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows I tell the truth. So when Paul says, the things I've gone through, or I want you to know the stuff that has happened. It's a quick reference, kind of just in the background. Hey, this is what's going on in my life. This is a guy who's not just in prison and isn't just having like a bad month. Like, hey, your stocks lost a little bit of money. Sorry about your luck, Paul. This is a guy who has probably continually been right up into the edge of death. He's been beaten. He's been attacked. He's been double-crossed. He lives in paranoia of those things, even as he travels and as he continues his life. And so when he says, hey, I want you to know that everything that's happened to me, he's saying, oh, by the way, I've been shipwrecked, and my life has not been fun, and I often go hungry, and people don't like me, and people are chasing me, and people have tried to take my life, and I have this daily pressure. And even now, as he says that, this is like a good time for him, because at least in prison, he doesn't probably get beat up often, right? Maybe he does. That's the backdrop for this joyful book. Now we can all be happy, right? That's the backdrop as this guy writes this. And yet, down there in verse 18, he says, I will continue to rejoice. He's referencing all this stuff. Some people know this stuff. We have background for this stuff now. We see it. We've got the picture. Great. You live on the run. You get beat up often. Your life's crazy. He says, I will continue to rejoice. So there's something different about Paul. There's something different about the way that he looks at life. He's not looking at life thinking, okay, I got a meal today, everything's good, just got the car washed and waxed, I'm happy. Let me update my Facebook status, right? His life isn't based on circumstances and on things that are specifically happening in that day. And so there must be something about him that's different, something we can learn from him. And there must be something about joy that is different. Because like we said, joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on the here and the now. Joy is based on what Christ is doing in and through us. And so what's the DNA for joy? What's the joy genome? What gives it the look and the feel that joy has? What makes it represent itself the way that it does in people's lives? Well, I think to ask that, first we have to look back at this passage and just say this, knowing that Paul was in prison, knowing what his circumstances were, and knowing that those couldn't take his joy in that moment, I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we letting different seasons of life, different things that we're going through, different phases, different relationships, are we letting those rob our joy? Are we letting them be a prison to us? Are we letting those things control us? Are we letting them take our joy? I don't know what you may say that your prison is right now. Maybe it's something that's changed in your family. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's wondering if you're going to have work, wondering when you're going to have work again. Maybe it's something medical. Maybe it's something you just found out. But there are different things in our life that we give power to. We let them kind of work like one of those invisible dog fences, where it shouldn't be something that controls us, but sometimes we know the boundaries of it, and we let it hold us back. We let it keep us in. We let it control us. Sometimes we let things in our lives, circumstances, not just control our happiness, but we let it dictate our joy, even though our joy shouldn't be controlled by those. We let things become our personal prisons. And so today, I think as we look at this passage, something we just have to ask is, what is your personal prison? What's something that you let control you, that you let rob your joy, that has no business robbing your joy? What's something that you're letting have a hold in your life, and you're letting dictate what Christ is doing in and through you, or you're letting control your mind enough that you think it's dictating what Christ is doing in and through you? See, Paul had a literal, real prison. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't change his circumstances. And yet he was saying, I'm excited about what Jesus is doing in and through me. We look back in this passage, verses 13, verses 14, verses 15. He's saying, you know, I've got some pretty bad circumstances right now. I'm in prison, chained to a guy. The food's not great. The temperature's not great. The service isn't great. The blankets aren't too soft. I haven't had a pillow in months. He's saying different stuff, right? But he's saying, because of these circumstances, God's still using me and God's working me. I've interjected God right into this situation that I'm in. He probably didn't say, hey, I hope I can go to prison this year, all right? But he let God use that. He said, everyone here, the soldiers, palace guard, everyone that I can come in contact with, they've heard about Jesus because I've brought Jesus into this situation. It's funny, I was looking at that, just knowing that we've talked about outreach these last few weeks, knowing that we've said that if you're a found person, you'll find people, you'll share your faith, you'll feel an urgency to do that. This guy was being beat up and having the worst life ever in prison, and he let God use that. Kind of just a cool reminder that we're always supposed to take the gospel with us. But in verse 13, he says that. Verse 14, he said that not only am I in prison, not only has God used this situation here, but he says, even the people outside of my situation, they're watching me, they're seeing me, they're looking at me, and they're looking at my joy. They're looking at how God is in me and how God is working through me. They're looking at the way that I'm living for Jesus. And he says, it's encouraging them. It's encouraging people outside of these prison walls, people in the churches that I'm involved with and people in the Universal Church. People all over are being encouraged by this. He says, I'm not going to let my circumstances dictate my joy. My joy is based on who Christ is and what he's doing in and through me. It's funny, if you look back, I was just thinking this week through the lens of just different stories in the Old Testament. Some of us grew up in Sunday school, and so maybe you know some of these. You remember a teacher with purple hair putting these up on a flannel graph at different times. But think about the story of Joseph. I mean, think about, there's a guy whose circumstances were not awesome. All right, different times in his life, things are great, things are terrible. Things are great, things are terrible. And yet, at no point did he say, oh, God doesn't love me. God's given up on me. I'm going to be miserable. He still had purpose. He still had joy. He still knew what God was doing through him, and he still followed out of faith. Think about the life of Daniel, all right? I've never been thrown in a pit of lions, but let me tell you, it sounds miserable, right? I've never even really been around a lion, but they terrify me, okay? This is a guy who was thrown in a pit with lions, and yet it didn't change who he was. It didn't change his calling. He still had a purpose. He still wanted to honor God with his life, with what he was doing. He still had joy, and his joy wasn't determined by what he was going through, but what God was doing in and through him and what God was doing in his heart. And our ultimate example, it seems cliche to even say, but think about the life of Jesus. Think about the weight that he had on him, knowing that he was going to die on a cross. He was going to take our sins on him as a burden, that he was going to give his life as the price for our sins. I mean, think about that. If something would freak you out, that could probably be it, right? And yet he had joy, he had purpose. He knew what he was called to because he knew what God was doing in and through him. And so I feel like at the end of this passage, there's got to be something that we can learn, how we can have joy in us, how we can let joy be something that's visible and that's evident to the people that see our lives, to the people that are watching us, to the people that, whether we know it or not, we're having an impact on. And verses 27 to 30 kind of clue us in on that. We read them out loud, but Paul says this. He says, whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven. He's saying that the way we live, the way we act, should be tied to our citizenship. And if you've given your life to Christ, if you've been found in him, if you've said, I want you to take over control of my life, I want to live my life for you, I want to give my life to you the same way that you gave your life for me and dying on the cross and then being raised from the dead 3 days later to give life. If you've made that decision, he's saying, and he's reminding us, you're not a citizen of Hilliard, Ohio, or you're not a citizen of Dublin, Ohio, or anywhere in Ohio for that matter, or the United States, or of Earth while we're on the topic, right? He's saying, you're a citizen of heaven, and God is your Father. And when we know that, when we trust that, when we act like that, that will affect our attitude. Because if you're a citizen of heaven, your stock portfolio going up or going down doesn't really affect you. You know that it doesn't matter. And if you're a citizen of heaven, although it's kind of upsetting when someone doesn't want to be your friend anymore or says something terrible about you, you know that life is bigger than that and eternity is bigger than that. And you know that when your dog dies, although it's really sad, your dog probably wasn't going to be in heaven anyway, right? And yet sometimes we view ourselves as citizens of this planet. He's saying that when we don't display joy, one of the reasons may be because we're looking at our life and we're looking at our citizenship as being based out of Central Ohio. We're looking at our life here as more important than our citizenship in heaven. We're looking at our stuff here as more important than eternal things that will matter in heaven. He's saying, remind yourselves, don't forget, live in a manner worthy of your citizenship in heaven. And then he's saying, whether you see me again or not, because I feel like he's probably being honest in this situation. He's saying, I might get killed here in prison. I might get beat up. I might not be able to travel to you. I might not have the money. You guys might not even want me to come there because I'm so dangerous that bad things come with me, all right? He's just saying, let's be honest, I may not see you again. And yet that doesn't change your citizenship. It doesn't change that Christ has given his life to you and that you can have joy in that. Because your joy is not based on the stuff that's going on or whether you see your old friend Paul ever again. Your joy is based on what Christ is doing in and through you. And sometimes we just have to refocus our minds and our hearts on that one simple thing. That's what our joy is based on. That's why we can smile when things are terrible. That's why we can know that God's going to provide for us. Whether we think we have enough money or enough things, we can know that God has provided for the birds that he created, for the world that he created, and he will provide for us. He will care for us. He will be enough for us. That's where our joy can be based out of. Paul goes on to say, don't be intimidated by your enemies. He's talking about things that we make into gods, things that we let take our attention, things that we let distract us. Don't be intimidated by your job. Don't be intimidated by people that don't like you. Don't be intimidated by this stuff that you let distract you. Because your joy is not based on those things. Your joy is based in Jesus. Verse 29 and verse 30, I think, are the best reminders. He simply says this, for you, talking to us, the church, he says this, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ. Do you ever think about that? Just the privilege we have to give our lives to Jesus. We often think of that as like, well, I had to give up hanging out with those friends, or I can't go to clubs anymore on Saturday because now I'm a Christian. No, it's the complete opposite. What a privilege to give your life to Jesus. What a privilege to know him. When we understand that, when we see that in the right light, that's where our joy comes from. He says, for you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Now again, suffering should be put in quotations, right? Because no suffering on this earth can really be that bad, if I'm being honest. What do we experience as Americans in our context, right? Maybe you share your faith with your neighbor and they're like, pfft, and they go back in their house or something, you know? Wow, poor you. What a tough life, you know? I mean, we just read Paul's resume where he's like, hey, I got beat up this week and my nose is permanently crooked and one of my eyes doesn't really work now and I'm chained to a guy in prison, right? I mean, this is a man who's being persecuted and yet understands the privilege it is to give our lives to Christ, the privilege it is to follow Christ. He says, you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. That's where joy comes from. When we understand and we can regularly remind ourselves how great the gospel is, how great of a privilege it is that Jesus died for us, that we can give our lives to him, that our joy can come from him, that we can base our lives on that, and that our joy comes because of what he's doing in us and through us as a church and through your friend circles and through us as a group of people and through us as a movement of people. That is where joy comes from. My joy is not determined by what happens to me, but what Christ is doing in and through me. And so today I feel like I would be being insensitive if I didn't admit that some of us do have things in our lives that are pretty crazy right now. I know different people in the room who are without family members right now, people who are going through health scares and different things, and I don't want to gloss over that and say, well, put a smile on when you're around Mark, because if not, he'll judge you, right? You got to have joy. That's what he's talking about this week. I don't want to say that. I want to say this. Your life right now is an opportunity, because the sermon that you're able to preach to your friends is one of the greatest things that they're ever going to hear. Because your friends and the people that see your life, the people that you're Facebook friends with that see your timeline, they know what you're going through. Some of them do. Maybe they don't know the deepest things, but they know some of the stuff you're going through. And so if they see you living with purpose, they see you living out joy, you don't have to fake happiness all the time, but if they see you being confident, being proud of what Christ has done in you, what he continues to do in you, and what he's doing through you, in spite of divorce, in the face of cancer, in the face of lost relationships or things that are changing or not getting a job or not getting a promotion, when they see you live those things out, those things glorify God. Those things preach the gospel. And those things prove what Christ is doing in and through you. And so you've been given an opportunity. You've been given an opportunity to live those things out. It might not be an opportunity that you ask for, and yet it's one that will glorify God and one that you can live. Your joy is not based on circumstances. Your joy is not based on things that make you happy or things that are great right now. But your joy is based on what Christ is doing in and through you. And the world is watching. People are watching. God is watching. We can honor him as we live that out. And so this week, try not to be distracted by stuff going on around you. Yes, those things will be on your mind. Yes, those things will be on your heart. But remember that we've been given the greatest gift of relationship with Jesus, of knowing God the Father through him. We've been given the greatest gift and privilege to live out a life that honors him, to live out a life that brings glory to him. And as you remember that, let it change the way you approach your day. Let it change the smile on your face. Let it change the way you interact with people. Let it change the way that you view people, because you have a joy and you have a purpose that nothing can take away. And you have a joy and purpose that no circumstance can change. And that's something to be excited about. That's something to smile about. That's something to live out. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that he gave his life for us. Thank you that we have life in him. Lord, thank you that as a church, we can represent that message. We can take the gospel to the world. God, thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Lord, I pray that we won't be a church that is fake or always feels we have to smile. Lord, we can tell people where we're at and what our circumstances are, Lord, but those circumstances do not change you. And those circumstances do not change what you mean to us and what you've done for us. God, help us to be a church that's anchored in you. Help us to be a church that's not distracted by other things. God, help us to be given to you, to live for you. Help us to live out joy no matter what is going on. And Lord, I pray that the world will see our joy, that they will ask about our joy, that we will be able to share the reason, the purpose behind our joy, Lord, that we will be able to share you, that we will see people come to know you. God, I pray that this week, I pray as a church, as we live out our joy, that people will want to know what's going on in us, that we'll be able to share that. Lord, help us to worship you now. As we sing, God, help us to sing with joy, to sing in and just show emotion, Lord, that's grounded in you, that's grounded in what you're doing in us, and to be excited about that. God, be with us now as we celebrate. Compromised or let other things distract us or become gods in our life. We pray that we will make that right with you. As we sing to you now, Lord, we pray that we will be given to you, that we will be devoted to you. Lord, I ask all these things in your name.